Take your Bibles and turn again to the chapter of John, chapter 1 of John. Today's a kind of a bittersweet moment as we wrap up our Christmas series on the incarnation, on what the incarnation of Jesus reveals. There's the popular Christmas Carol by Vince, I don't know if it's Giraldi, but it goes, Christmas time is here. Happiness and cheer. Fun for all that children call their favorite time of year. But what about the adults? I mean, do the adults just lose their happiness? I mean, do we just get all bah humbuggy? Maybe we've just heard that one Christmas song just one too many times. Or maybe it's just hard for adults to be happy this time of the year because maybe we've had loved ones who have been parted from us, and maybe we're missing them. Or maybe it's the time of the year where you can feel lonely, like you're by yourself, or like you don't have anywhere to go or anywhere to be. Or maybe there's concerns about what to eat. Will there be enough? Will you need to go hungry the rest of the week? Or maybe there's worry or concern that will there be enough money for the kids to get the gifts that they want or need? Or maybe not knowing how you're going to make that next credit card payment. Or maybe it's just saddening that such a sacred and religious holiday has become so commercialized and monetized. And so there's lots of things or circumstances that can rob us of the happiness and joy of the season. Lots of things which can distract us from the real focus. And I'm not saying that any of the things that I just mentioned aren't real, legitimate, or serious concerns, but what I want us to do is to put in our minds the kind of mindset that the folks who lived during the intertestamental time, the time between the Old and New Testament, the 400 or so years between the last writing of the prophet Malachi and when Jesus was born, what they were thinking or what was going on for them. They were Jews. They were still a religious people. They would go to synagogue. They would worship. They would read the scriptures. They knew to expect a Messiah. But there were circumstances. They had been exiled. They had been punished by God. They had been punished for their sinful rebellion against God. They were under different rulers. There was a lot of political tension There were insurrections and revolts and massacres that had taken place and had been put down. Things looked hopeless and desperate. And so many would have lost their hope, their joy, their happiness. But God promised to send the Messiah, the Savior. He promised to send His anointed, His Son. And He did. And in time, He was revealed to be Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are before you this morning asking that your Holy Spirit would help us to receive your word and to have ears to hear, to have hearts and wills to obey. Lord, help us to, Lord, help us to have joy. Have our joy restored, our faith rekindled. Lord, give us renewed zeal to worship you as we reflect on who you are and what you've done for us. Bless your people through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So this morning we spent some time in our worship reading through scriptures about the incarnation of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the Christmas story. And our third reading came from this first chapter in John. And maybe to you it didn't sound like much of a Christmas story. And yet somehow the pastor has thought fit to preach an entire Christmas series from this one chapter. And in this chapter, or gospel account, our writer, John, the disciple, decided that he was going to go back to the beginning. But the beginning before there was a beginning of time. And in this way, he links deity and creation and eternity. And then although Jesus is not named right at the start, he's called by the many given names that he's known through, including the Word, God, Light, True Light, Grace, Truth, Son of God. And then John tells us that God's Son became flesh, that God became man. And Paul, in writing to the Philippians, says that Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He willingly lowered himself from his exalted state in heaven and humbled himself to take to himself human flesh. He did not become a lesser God. No, he remained fully God and then was also fully man. And so in our text, here's where things have the potential of getting mixed up and confused. And so here's where we want to make things crystal clear. And you see, there's another John. And this John is not the disciple who's writing the gospel account, but this is John the Baptist, or the baptizer, who's the cousin of Jesus. And his birth is also miraculous and fulfilled prophecy. And so our writer John wants us to know that the baptizer John is not the Messiah. He's not the anointed one of Israel. He's not the one that Israel was waiting for. So in verse 8, he says he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And so apparently there were others who were getting these mixed signals also. Because you see, John the Baptist was different. John the Baptizer was out there doing his thing. He was baptizing people. He was baptizing people in the river and in water, calling them to repent of their sins. But he was kind of out there. Like, he wore clothes of camel's hair, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he didn't seem to have a lot of respect for the Pharisees, because he called them a brood of vipers. And he told them that they should keep, that bear fruit in keeping with repentance, that baptism wasn't just for show, that they had to demonstrate repentance by bearing fruit. And so John the Baptizer is attracting attention to himself, and so he's approached. And they asked him if he was the Messiah, to which he flatly denied. In verse 20 to 23, he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" And here's what he says. "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' as the prophet Isaiah said. So he denied being the Messiah, but he did claim to be the one who had been assigned to declare or to prepare the way for the Messiah. This is Isaiah's prophecy, which comes from Isaiah chapter 40, which you might want to go ahead and look for at this point, because we're going to get there some and look that up here in a little bit. But Isaiah 40, here's Isaiah's prophecy regarding John the Baptizer. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, many times in Scripture, when passages of Scripture are referred to, they will use a line of Scripture to refer to an entire passage. They didn't have chapter and verses back then to say, well, this is what I want to refer to, this whole passage. They just would refer to the beginning line or the sentence. So we want to capture the context of what John is saying here. He's saying, I'm not the Messiah. And so they're saying, well, what are you doing then? Why are you baptizing? And so John tells them, verse 26, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. You see, someone mightier is coming. Someone better. Someone greater. Someone I am preparing the way for. And that's why in verse 15, he says, John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. He's coming. He's even here now. But you've missed him so far. And that's what John, the disciple, our writer, has already said earlier in verses 10 and 11. He was in the world. Jesus was in the world. The world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, the Jews, did not receive him. But God sent his Son into the world to save the world. And he was revealing his saving hand, surely, through the unfolding of time, through the promised seed, through the covenant promises, through the patriarchs, through King David's line. There's always been a remnant that God has preserved. And his Messiah is now from the tribe of Judah, from the town of Bethlehem, was now here in the flesh and amongst the people. But we're told even John the Baptist himself had some doubts. But God had also told him. You ever had that feeling when you knew something, but then you doubted. And then you later on, you found out and you're like, I knew that. I knew that. And you're like, I should have never doubted that. Why did I ever doubt that? You know, maybe you took a test and, you know, you switched your answer and then you found out, oh, I shouldn't have switched my answer. I got it wrong. I had it right. And we do that. We have doubts sometimes, right? You see, God had tasked John the Baptist with this special calling. In verses 6 and 8, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. That was his role, to bear witness, to testify that he, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. But did John the Baptist know the exact identity of Jesus? And if so, when did he know it? The timing is not so clear from our text. But what is clear from our text is that John the writer has John the baptizer clearly identify Jesus the next day after he's interrogated by the Pharisees. Because that's what verse 29 says. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he makes note, by way of repetition, what was earlier mentioned. This is he of whom I said, verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Right? Jesus ranks higher because he is preeminent. He is eternal. John is recognizing here that Jesus, that the ministry of Jesus is greater. Okay? But then we get the puzzling statement here. Verse 31, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. Okay, so it's interesting here, there's this notion that John didn't seem to really know Jesus is the Messiah. And it's challenging for us because, I mean, it's not like everyone that came around to get baptized, he called the Lamb of God. Something's different here. And remember, there was that prenatal meeting between the two moms where baby Jesus and baby John the Baptist were in the wombs. And when the moms met, baby John the Baptist kind of leaped around in the womb a little bit. This is from Luke chapter 1. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, that's John, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb," that would be Jesus, "and why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord," that is Jesus, "should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb," that's John, "leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So I'm thinking here, could John have forgotten this? Wouldn't this have been like a family memory that would have been talked about, you know? Well, let's consider the two other phrases that are in this verse. Okay? So, Verse 31 says, I myself did not know him. Here's the phrases. But for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, so that he might be revealed to Israel. Okay, so the reason that John is baptizing is to reveal Jesus. Okay, and so how? Well, in verse 33, John is going to give us here the answer to this mystery, and he ties it back to his calling. This is verse 33. He says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so you see, John the Baptizer baptized with water. But God had told him that the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so God had revealed this mystery to him beforehand. And he would know this by seeing and observing the one on whom the Holy Spirit would descend upon and remain. Okay, which was different because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon individuals but not remain. So we can think of people like Samson or David or Elijah and so forth. And that's one of the main differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Under the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit is given to believers and indwells believers and remains with believers. And that's an amazing reality. And so this is the sign that John the Baptist was waiting for. And so, John's doing his thing. He's baptizing folks in the river. And then Jesus comes along. And as Jesus approaches him, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, from Matthew's account, we understand that John at first was hesitant to baptize Jesus. He was saying, I'm the one that needs to be baptized, not you, me baptize you, because John understood his own sin nature. But Jesus explained to him, he says, let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. So he consented. And so it was that Jesus was baptized, and John then witnessed the sign that he had been given. And so Matthew's account gives us more detail. It says, when Jesus was baptized, immediately when he went up from the water, behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And so while the same event is being written of, our writer has a different perspective because our audience is different. Our audience for Matthew is different than the audience that John is writing for. Now, we're going to come back to that in a moment. But for now, we just want to consider that the disciple John wants us to appreciate that the baptizer John has been given a task, a purpose, which has been fulfilled by this sign. And so, verse 31, 32 says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove. It remained on him. Verse 33, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist is the witness of God's eternal plan, the plan since the beginning, before the beginning of time, the plan to save men, the plan to take away the sins of the world. And so he testified, verse 34, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The baptism of Jesus was to reveal to Israel that he is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. But he is also the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Lamb of God has a special significance to Israel. It is atonement language. Think of the Passover lamb, this sacrifice meal, the blood which was shed and placed on the doorpost so the angel of death would pass over and not bring death to the firstborn of that household. And this Passover meal was to be commemorated annually by the Jews. It was their religious duty. It was their religious worship. But here's where I want to drill down a little bit deeper. Verse 29 does not say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the Jews. No, it says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, the efficacy of the blood of Jesus is not limited to the ethnic nation of Israel. It's often been stated that Christianity is an exclusive religion. And what is meant by that is that salvation from sins, that eternal life, is only found in Jesus Christ. But Judaism was also exclusive, in that Gentiles could not be saved unless one became a proselyte. Jewish laws, kosher laws, dietary laws, temple laws, etc., were only binding on the nation state of Israel. Now, the exclusivity of Christianity is different in this sense. Jews or Gentiles can be saved. Men or women can be saved. Free or slave, old or young, rich or poor, etc., etc. So you see, in this sense, Christianity is inclusive. And so when we read that Jesus takes away the sins of the world, it's not a universalistic notion where everyone is saved regardless of whether they believe or not. That would be to contradict the scriptures. What it means is that there's no ethnic or gender or class divisions or boundaries to the gospel. The gospel is not restricted or excluded to whom we are to share it with. We do not know who God is going to call to repentance and faith. What we do know is that the world is lost without Jesus, and there's no other way to have their sins taken away. The world needs hope. The world needs Jesus. And so God sent Jesus. He gave His Son, and only He has the power to forgive sins. Only Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. And so when Jesus forgave the sins of the paralytic, and the scribes and the Pharisees freaked out, and they said to themselves, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus perceived their thoughts. And He told them, what's easier, to say that or to heal the paralytic? And He said, but so that you know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, He healed the paralytic, proving He has the authority to forgive sins. And it is true, only God can take away sins. Only Jesus, the Son of God, can take away sin. And so this is the gospel message, that Jesus came into the world, that He lived among men as a man, that He lived perfectly and He fulfilled the law, that His righteous, perfect sacrifice atoned for our sins, propitiated, satisfied the payment of God's justice against our lawlessness. And it did cost Jesus His physical life. He was crucified. He was buried in the tomb for 3 days. And then He was raised to life, victorious over death forever. He is the resurrection and the life. And everyone who believes in Him will be forgiven and have eternal life. So 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Amen. And so our writer of the account of the gospel here did so with a specific purpose in mind. And he tells us this purpose at the end of the book. In John 20, he says, "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." And that's the whole goal of sharing the gospel. And this is the reason why we celebrate Christmas. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who came to save a people for Himself, who will believe, who will repent, who will put their trust in Him and inherit eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's an amazing Christmas message. Now, turning your Bibles to Isaiah 40, and I'm going to close by reading this scripture. You see, when I open this message, I wanted to bring you to the mindset of the first century Jew who knew about the promise of the Messiah but might have given up hope. And believers, Jesus has promised he is coming back, and he has promised to return for his bride, the church. And we too can allow circumstances to interfere with remembering his promise. And we can allow concerns to get in the way of acknowledging that he is the promise keeper. What he says, he does. And he does not lie. And so, brothers and sisters, we do not want anything to distract us or rob us of the joy or happiness of knowing that he is returning and that we will be with him forever. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, or who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare him with? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. He who it too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The word of the Lord. Behold, our God is great. Amen. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. The Son of God is coming back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us that you are a great God. That our circumstances down here are puny in comparison. But even so, you see us, and you know us, and you care for us. You are our shepherd. We are your sheep. And you take care of us. A gentle shepherd you are. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember your promises, to remind us that we are yours, and that you will never forsake us, that you will never leave us, and that you have baptized us with your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit remains upon us. And Lord, if there's anyone here who is struggling, Father, we pray your scripture. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Lord, help us to take this Christmas message to our family and friends who need to hear about your saving grace, who need to hear about the work and the redeeming grace that your Son Jesus accomplished at the cross. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless everyone here and each family, that you would grow our faith. And we give you all praise and glory in your name. Amen.